I'd say good evening to you this evening, and if you like warm weather, I think you've been in a treat, had a treat today, hadn't you? I think the parking lot's still melting out there as I was coming in. I could feel the heat radiating off the ground as we was walking in. That's some hot weather, so I guess it'll help everything grow along with this rain and everything that we're having. So it's all part of it. But it sure is good to see each of you tonight. Good to see this good number out. And I've been studying and praying to think along the lines of where to maybe go. For me, a lot of times it's easier if I have maybe a study or a series when I'm looking at something. And I've been praying about that for the last few weeks. And my heart kept going back to 1 John, or the little Johns, or the gospel. They're small, the small gospels, I guess, of John, or the little letters that they have there. And that's where my mind's been. And the more I have studied on that, the more of a blessing it's been. And I feel confirmed that's where the Lord would have us to be. And I'll try to be brief tonight as far as the lesson message goes, since we do have our business meeting tonight and got that information all ready and everything. But if you will, let's turn to 1 John chapter number 1. And we'll be looking at the first four verses tonight. Been doing a little reading along these lines and just kind of looking at it. And I try not to get too caught up in what commentaries say, because that is just what somebody else is relaying to you. I like to hear what the Word says to me directly. And I do appreciate that. And I thought it was kind of interesting. I did hear one person. He was talking about the book of John. He said that when he started out as a pastor of a new church, that he liked to use these verses. He liked to use these chapters. And he said it was a very unifying scripture, very unifying topic to talk about here, because what you normally see with Paul is it talks about the epistles to the church. And this is more directed to the church as a family. And as you read it and you see it, it talks about the children, or refers to my little children so often. It's very intimate. It's very very special that way. And I've appreciated what I've read so far and how things have started. So just keep that in mind. And one thing he said also, he said, I noticed that on Wednesday nights, he said, it didn't take long till the congregation doubled. And then a little time it doubled. So we just pray. Let's all pray together for the Lord's blessing upon it, and I know he will. But right here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and with our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Josh, will you lead us to the Lord in prayer? Amen. I appreciate that tonight. And so we see here in verse number 1, it says, that which was from the beginning. We're talking about Jesus here, specifically Jesus in these scriptures, and how important he is. And it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and with our hands have handled, the word of life. Anytime you see the capital word, the capital W, that is making reference to Jesus. That is what it's talking about directly, so we can see that and understand that. What is interesting here also is John was talking about his physical life, spending time with Jesus, walking with him, seeing him daily. And I kind of got a glimpse of that, just what it would be like to be with him physically and see him on a daily basis. And that's what he was making reference to here. And it was also, again, from the beginning. If you go back to John, just in the Gospel of John, and talking about the Lord Jesus, himself. And it says here, John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. You see, he was always with us. Jesus was always, he was always a part of the plan. He was always a part of the Trinity. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same in the beginning was with God. So when the world was being founded and formed and all creation was taking place, Jesus was right there with it. And it's really important that we see that and understand that. You have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's what John is proclaiming here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He's talking about the time that they walked with him. Everything that they saw Jesus do, Brother Nathan, that's what he is recounting. That's what he is calling and recalling here. And if I was writing a letter to you to give a testimony or to be a witness, I'd want to give you all the information I could, but I'd also want you to know how well I knew the source or how close I was to the source. Not that it's a matter of hearsay, but it's a matter of witness. It's a matter of me testifying to you what I saw and what I know. And that is what he is saying here. That which from the beginning have we heard. He heard him preach. He heard him teach. All the things that Jesus was teaching and showing them to do, he heard it firsthand. You imagine what those services would have been like. What kind of fellowship that would have been like to be with the Lord that close. Hearing directly straight from Jesus' mouth what God would have for us to do. I think that's very unique way to look at things, which we have seen with our eyes. They saw him, they beheld him. And as I was watching this, you know, I've watched preachers and teachers. And you see the excitement on their face. You see the excitement in their expressions when they're preaching, when they're teaching. Imagine what it would have been like to be sitting there with Jesus when he was doing those things, when he was doing the teaching. When he was relaying this, what you could see from his eyes, what you could see from his heart, what you could see from his expressions as he is relaying from the Father what he wants his disciples to know. That's a very personal, very intimate thing to think about when you look at it that way, which we have looked upon and with our hands have handled the word of life. Every time I've read that, for me, first person, my experience, I think about how precious the word of life is to me. And you know, I hold it and how precious it is. We have handled the word of life, but what John is saying, he handled the word, Jesus. If you remember John, he is the one who laid his head over on Jesus' chest. I heard a preacher say at one time, he heard the heartbeat of God. How real is that? You see how intimate that relationship is and how close it was with the disciples and how much love he had for him. But the closeness, you imagine, I mean, they touched Jesus. And that just, when you really look at it for me, it just means something to me that they touched the word of life. When we think about the Bible, we need to see it as Jesus on the paper. You see, we walk by faith. More blessed are they that walk by faith than those by sight. You remember Thomas? You see, but what did Thomas say? I won't believe it unless I see him and touch him for myself. That's what Thomas was saying. He said, more blessed are those who have faith or those who believe than those that have seen. But that's how it was there. But when we see the Bible, we need to hold it as precious as it truly is. This is Jesus on the pages, in the paper. It's a living, breathing document. How many times have you read the same scripture and got something different from it? Many times. Many times that has happened to me, and often sometimes maybe if you're not ready for something that's a little bit more deeper, and you can just maybe handle so much at a time, it'll be there for you. But as you grow or as you need something more, I've seen it become more in depth, and I can handle more maybe. As you go through things, as the Lord shows it to you. But what we can see here, Jesus lived out the plan of the Father. So when we see Jesus, when he came to this earth in the flesh, he lived out the absolute plan of God. Not partly, not to an extent, not just a little bit, not just enough to give us an idea of what was expected, but he lived it out in full. And so after he lived it out and what we see pinned down here, this is what is left behind for us to see. The Word of God. The disciples are talking about the capital W, and we see here the regular W, the Word of God, is that's what we have. But I want us to see and understand the importance of it. This is what was on Jesus' mind. This is what he wanted to relate to us, how we're supposed to live our lives. The pattern that we are supposed to follow, that is what he did for us. And why did he do this? Why did Jesus do this? Why was this important? That we may see God. That we may see God for who he is. There was only one representative that could come to this earth and do that to show us accurately what God is, who God is, and what he expects from us, and that's Jesus. That's the only one. And we see the importance of how this comes together. They physically saw him and touched him. They were there with him. And so we see verse number one, they're giving the testimony, or how precious that testimony is. Verse number two, it says, "For the life was manifested that we have seen it." It was made clear. Jesus didn't say one thing and do another. Jesus didn't promise to do something and not fulfill it. He always came through. You think about how high the standard was set. It was set very high to the point that people knew that they could not fulfill it, but Jesus actually did it. It was made known. His life was made known. It was made clear, plainly open, and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Something I find very precious about eternal life is who owns eternal life? God does. The Creator. Again, I've used this and said this before. The potter and the clay, you see that example given, the mound of clay that is before the potter shapes it. The potter is the one who has control of that. What he decides to do with the clay is completely up to him. If he molds it, he's happy with it, he can keep it just as it is. If it's not, he can break it down and change it into something else. See, that's the power and authority that God holds over us. He's the one, he's the Creator. He's the one that holds eternal life. It says, which was with the Father. You can't get eternal life from just anywhere. That's not how that works. It's not something that you achieve or anything. It's something that that people can only receive from God himself. But how would we know of God if we didn't know of Jesus? He's the missing link in people's lives today. He's the one link that bridges everything together. I've used this example. If you think about the cross, you had all God and you had all man. All God on one side, all man on the other. That's what created the bridge for you and I to get to heaven. That's the only way we can pass through. There's no other way. And that's what he's explaining here. He's talking about eternal life. He's explaining that God is the one who gives it, but you only get it through Jesus. You can't create it yourself. You can't keep it yourself. You can't maintain it yourself. It's not a works-based thing. It's just by faith, by grace through faith. He's talking again. You'll see this conversation, the topic of eternal life, mentioned so often in this little book. And that's what he's trying to relate to us. If you are looking for something to stake everything on, it's salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the only sure thing. The only sure thing. You and I will not know what we will face tonight, tomorrow, the next day. We won't know what we'll face in life. But if you know Jesus, you've accepted him, you can know you have eternal life. That's the one thing. Now, when you talk about hope, when you talk about excitement, in a minute we'll talk about joy. What other joy is there than knowing that you can have eternal life through God? It's through Jesus, but given by God. You see the trials and the things that we face, and some days, I'll be honest with you, that's what I hold on to. That's what makes me excited, knowing there's a better day and knowing that I get to partake in that better day. It's not something that I can't maintain. And again, verse number two, what he's saying here is here, for the life was manifested, it was made clear. Jesus was made clear, his life. And we have seen it. What an encouragement he is giving to us, that and bear witness. He said, I'm telling you the truth and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. It was given unto us, made known unto us. That's what manifested means, made clear, evident, obvious. And that is what we see here in verse number three. I read this too and I see, how could someone resist Jesus? When I was seeing this and reading this, the teaching and the study and people walking with him or seeing him, I think it would take more energy to resist him than to accept him. I really do. And even in this day and time, I see people that get to the point, they get almost persuaded, and then they kind of pump the brakes and kind of hold off. I tell you, how hard would it be to resist him when you see all the things that he completed and what he did? Verse 3, we see the disciples' objective. This was the objective of their time, and now this is the objective for us. As disciples, people who follow the Lord, this is what you and I are supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about declaring Jesus. It's easy to look at people or be fearful of people or what they may think, maybe hurt their feelings, or maybe they don't believe in the way I do and I don't want to offend them or anything like that. But if you know the truth and you have the truth, there's nothing wrong with proclaiming it. There's nothing wrong with declaring it. There's nothing wrong with holding on to it. This week I've had a lot of calls from parents and different people who are very concerned with things that are going on. And, you know, we could kind of tiptoe around things, or we could just stand on what God says and say, whatever happens, happens. But this is what God says. I'll give this example. Look at Pharaoh and Moses. I can't remember if it's Brandy or somebody else I was talking to this week, but look what happened with Pharaoh and Moses. Moses could have tried to appease Pharaoh and tried to be friends with him and try not to offend him, but he just said what God told him to do. And he just held to that. And I told Brandy, I'm trying to remember who I talked to, but I told him, I said, look, we just have to stand for what's right. God will take care of that. God will handle that leader. God will handle the one that's out of line. We've just got to stay in line and not lose our testimony, not lose what we have. I tell you, we are in a place that we just have to stand. Not trying to be confrontational or trying to be contentious with anybody. But, you know, I think a lot of times people take silence for being okay with something. Well, nobody's saying anything. Nobody's complaining. Nobody's arguing. I had somebody say one time they were doing things they wasn't supposed to be doing. They said, well, nobody out the church is saying anything. Well, is that what it takes? Somebody out the church saying you're not supposed to be doing that, even though you know you're not supposed to be doing that? But the reality of it is, when it comes time to stand, we just need to stand in the path that God has laid before us. Stand straight, stand up, and whatever he says for us to do, let's do it. There is nothing wrong with telling people the truth. Never has been. Never will be. That's the only thing that's going to work, not trying to appease people one way or the other. And that's what you see here in verse number 3. It says, that which we have seen and we have heard declare. That means to make known. That means to make clear. That means to proclaim. That doesn't mean necessarily fighting with people, but it's not backing off the truth. It's not watering it down. It's just telling it like it is. People have the choice to accept it or not. We have the responsibility to declare it. We have declared unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you see some unity there. You see the disciples, you see God, and you see Jesus Christ. You see the fellowship circle here. I like this because I really got to look at it a little bit closer, but does anybody know what fellowship means? Companionship. It also means that there's a mutual association. And a mutual association. I think it's Amos that says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can you and I walk with God unless there's fellowship? How can we walk with one another unless there's fellowship? I'll say it like this. I know people have hobbies. People a lot of times will hang out with other people because they have the same hobbies. Hunting, fishing, sewing, whatever it may be. Playing games, doing different things. People that like to have, the people that have something in common usually like to do things together. So I'll ask you this. What do you have in common with God? I'd never thought about it like that. What do I have in common with God? He's perfect. He's righteous. He's all-knowing. He's everything, you know, I would aspire to be but can't be. What do I have in common with God? So how could I be in fellowship with God if I don't have anything in common with God? You can't. But the one thing that I have in common with God is knowing Jesus Christ. You see, that's the importance of knowing Jesus. That's the importance of knowing His Word, seeing what He says here. When I looked at this fellowship, what mutual association do I have with God? His only begotten Son. That's the mutual association I have with God. That's the one association that matters. That's the one association that you have to have fellowship with God. If you're not in fellowship with Jesus, if you're not in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you're not in fellowship with God. You're just not. You know, the Bible talks a lot about walking in darkness. And I heard a very good analogy that I'll share with you. I thought this was kind of interesting. Brother Dale, it brought a lot to light for me. And I'll use the word light. This fella, it was pouring rain. He's out in the woods. He's seeking a place to get in where it was dry. And so he ran into this cave. Made me think of the Parkway. I've seen places like that there. He ran into this cave and he sat there about 30 minutes and he started getting cold. So he's like, I'm going to start a fire. But he had already been there 30 minutes, but he's in the dark. He didn't know what was around him. He didn't know what was going on. They say there's a lot of people in the dark. In church, outside of church, a lot of people sitting in darkness. But he struck a match and lit some leaves up and started lighting things up. He said, I have never seen so many spiders and lizards in all my life. He said, I was covered up with it. He said, but I didn't know because I was in dark. I thought I was okay, but I didn't know. But once the light was shed on it, I could see it was not okay. Last thing he said he saw was a little snake curled up in the corner, and he said, it was about that time that I decided that they already had priority of this place, and I'm out of here. And so he left. But you see how that is. You see what living in darkness is like and how that is and how that could be. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also have fellowship with us. See, that has to be that common ground. You know, I enjoy doing things outside of church. I enjoy doing those things and having that. But you know, that's what makes the difference in friendships and family, that common denominator. And I think what we hold as a church family, the mutual association of Jesus Christ is what makes it that much sweeter. That's what makes it. There's family and different people. I think I've heard many people testify to this. You know, I'm closer to my church family than I am much of my biological family. Why is that? Jesus. He makes that much difference. He makes all the difference. And that's what they're relaying here. What John is relaying here, you see what he's talking about. He's talking about the fellowship that we can have. We're talking about the eternal life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship. And I'll close here with verse number 4. And we'll have our business meeting. But it says here in verse number 4, these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. That's what these are written for. Those days that you're having hard days or hard times, this is what this is for. A better day is coming. I don't know exactly when that day is, and even though we have ups and downs in this life, a better day is coming. When you see everything come together, after everything we see in front of us is over, the rapture takes place, the millennial age begins, after everything takes place, look back and remember these things. So these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. Joy means that prospect of possessing what we love or what we desire. How much do we really love and desire the Lord? The things of the Lord. The things of God. How much time do we focus on that during the day? Do we get caught up in other things and tasks that needs to be done and just focusing on and letting those kind of things eat up our time? Or are we really focusing on what matters, the Lord? How much time during the day do we actually put that much emphasis on that? And that's what he's talking about, where our joy comes from, and that our joy might be full. And I hope that this will be a blessing to us as we go through it. I've been really excited about studying this through. This is a book I've not studied through before, but really looking forward to doing that with you. And I think it's going to be a blessing, and I think it's going to help the church. But I'll I'll stop there for now, for tonight, since we got a business meeting.